Let's turn to Joshua in chapter 15. Joshua chapter 15. We will come and read God's word here through verse 63, the whole chapter. Joshua 15, verses 1 through 63. And before we read the word, let's pray. Our Father, thank you again that you speak to us. And give us hearts of joy and excitement, even as we read this passage of your word. For what a great privilege we have to hear you speak to us through the reading and then the preaching of your word. And so bless us, we pray, and may your name be praised, that we would give thanks unto your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Joshua 15, verse 1, these are God's words. This then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families, even to the border of Edom, the wilderness of Zin, southward was the uttermost part of the south coast. And their south border was from the shore of the salt sea, from the bay that looketh southward. And it went out to the south side to Mahal Akabim, or Akrabim, and passed along to Zim, and ascended up to on the south side unto Kadesh Barnea, and passed along to Hezron, and went up to Adar, and fetched a compass to Karka. From thence it passed toward Asmon, and went out unto the river of Egypt, and the goings out of the coast were at the sea. This shall be your south coast. And the east border was the salt sea, even unto the end of the Jordan. And their border in the north quarter was from the bay of the sea at the uttermost part of the Jordan. And the border went up to Beth Hogla, and passed along by the north of Beth Araba. And a border went up to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. And a border went up toward Debir from the valley of Achor, and so northward looking toward Gilgal, that is before the going up to Adumim, which is on the south side of the river. And the border passed toward the waters of En-Shemesh, and the goings out thereof were at En-Rogel. And a border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom, unto the south side of the Jebusite, the same as Jerusalem. And a border went up to the top of the mountain that lieth before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of the giants northward. And a border was drawn from the top of the hill unto the fountain of the water of Nephtoah, and went out to the cities of Mount Ephron. And a border was drawn to Baalah, which is Kirjath-Jearim. And a border compassed from Baalah westward unto Mount Seir, and passed along unto the side of the Mount Jearim, which is Kesalon on the north side, and went down to Beth-Shemesh, and passed on to Timnah. And a border went out unto the side of Ekron northward, and the border was drawn to Shikron, and passed along to Mount Baalah, and went out unto Jabneel. And the goings out of the border were at the sea. And the west border was to the great sea, and the coast thereof. This is the coast of the children of Judah, round about according to their families. And unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sepher. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave Aksa, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Who answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah. according to their families. And the uttermost cities of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the coast of Edom southward were Kabzeel and Eder and Jeger and Kinah and Dimona and Adadah and Kedesh and Hazor and Ithnan, Ziph and Telem and Baaloth and Hazor, Hadatah and Kerioth and Hezron, which is Hazor, Amam and Shema and Melodah and Hazor Gadah and Heshmon and Beth Pelet and Hazor Shual and Beersheba and Bizjothja, Baala and Eim and Ezem and Eltolad and Kesil and Horma and Ziklag and Madmanah and Sansanah and Leboth and Shilhim and Ain and Ramon. All the cities are 29 and their villages. And in the valley, Eshtaol, and Zoreh, and Ashna, and Zanoah, and Anganim, Tapua, and Anam, Jarmuth, and Adullam, Soka, and Ezekah, and Sharim, and Adiathaim, and Gederah, and Gederathaim, 14 cities with their villages, Zanan, and Hedeshah, and Migdal-Gad, and Delayan, and Mitzpah, and Jokthiel, Lachish, and Bozkath, and Eglon, and Kebon, and Lamam, and Kithlish, and Gederoth, Beth Dagon, and Naamah, and Mekadah, 16 cities with their villages, Libna, and Ether, and Ashen, and Jiphta, and Ashna, and Nazib, and Keilah, and Akzib, and Marashah, 9 cities with their villages. Ekron with her towns and her villages from Ekron even unto the sea, all that lay near Ashdod with their villages. Ashdod with her towns and her villages. Gaza with her towns and her villages unto the river of Egypt and the great sea and the border thereof. And in the mountains, Shamir and Jatir and Soka and Dana and Kirjasana, which is Debir, and Anab and Eshtemoa, and Anim, and Goshen, and Holon, and Gilo, 11 cities with their villages, Arab, and Duma, and Eshion, and Janum, and Beth Tapua, and Ephekah, and Humta, and Kerjeth Arba, which is Hebron, and Zior, 9 cities with their villages, Maon, Carmel, and Ziph, and Juta, and Jezreel, and Jokdaim, and Zanoah, Cain, Gibeah, and Timnah, 10 cities with their villages, Halhul, Bethzur, and Gedor, and Ma'arath, and Bethanath, and Eltikon, 6 cities with their villages, Kirjath Baal, which is Kirjath Jerim, and Rabbah, 2 cities with their villages, and the wilderness, Beth Arabah, Medin, and Sekakah, Mebashan and the city of Salt and Engedi, 6 cities with their villages. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. And those are God's words. Again, another passage we come to in God's word. As we keep going through all of the scriptures, we see a lot of names, and this time a lot of names of cities and towns, villages, places, many which we can't pronounce or we have very great difficulty with it. And our first reaction when we come reading these passages is to think this is not very much substance here. Again, we always talk about there's not more for us to learn, and so we skip over it, or we just read it and we don't really meditate or consider what the Lord would have for us in these passages. We remember that all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is applicable. All Scripture is given that you may be made perfect and sanctified. And even this passage this evening and many others like it in the chapters that follow, the same. these passages, beloved, we need to be completely convinced and convicted of that this is given of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has provided these for us and preserved these texts for us, for our benefit and for our edification. And we've also heard before how this would not have been boring to all these tribes to hear, and here for Judah specifically. These people would have never known a place that they would have settled. They would never have known a home, a house as their home. They had only known tents all their lives for some 40 years of their lives. And for Joshua and Caleb, some 80 years, except for when they were in Egypt. And then they have never known a land that was their property. And so when they hear these allotted parcels of land given to each of the tribes, and to their tribe specifically, and here to Judah, they were filled with joy. They were filled with excitement. This is going to be our home now. Praise the Lord for that. And now we ought to be asking here, why is Judah the first tribe to receive their land to the west of the Jordan River? They were not the firstborn. The firstborn was due the prime land, the best of the inheritance, and even double the inheritance as all the others, then all the others. And you remember Judah from Jacob was the fourth born. He was the fourth born. And you remember a few weeks ago back in Genesis 49, we made mention of that a few times now. The firstborn was Reuben. Well, Reuben has asked for land before they even got to the promised land. He asked for land to the east of the Jordan. And you remember what it says of Reuben in Genesis 49. It said, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power, unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledest thou it. He went up to my couch. And so not a great words to him. He shall not excel. The tribe of Reuben shall not excel. And the next two oldest brothers, we read a couple weeks ago, Simeon and Levi. They were put together, you remember, the second and third son. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Oh, my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man. And in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them and Jacob, speaking of Simeon, and scatter them in Israel, speaking of Levi. You remember that we talked about how Levi was scattered, the priests were scattered throughout all the land, and Simeon having a divided territory. We haven't got to that yet, though. And so that's why we can ask the question, why is Judah here first? Well, in Genesis 49, it says of Judah, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. And there, of course, we see the promises of Jacob's son Judah that he would receive a special blessing. That is, that he would rule over his brothers. The tribe, this tribe would rule over all the other tribes, and also from this tribe would come the king, the king of kings, Jesus Christ, and all those before him, and that line from David to him. And here in the land distribution, why is Judah first west of the Jordan? Why does their land encompass Jerusalem? It is here where their witness in the land distribution of Judah is being brought to prominence, and that Judah is brought to prominence in the beginning of their becoming the tribe that leads all the other tribes. And that begins here. And from Judah will come the kings, David and Solomon, we just mentioned, and and all that leading to the final King of Kings, Jesus Christ. But what we find here is that not only does Judah get the first allotment of land, but they receive the largest allotment. And I encourage you to, some of you have maps in the back of your Bibles. Maybe it would be helpful to you to look, to know what's going on in the, as we go through these next few chapters and the dividing up of the land. You can probably find a map of the dividing up of the kingdom, the original dividing up of the kingdom, even though it doesn't show it correctly probably in your maps. You can get an idea about it. But their land is here described as that land to the far south in Israel. In verse 1, it says, "This then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families, even to the border of Edom. The wilderness is in southward was the uttermost part of the south coast, and their south border was from the shore of the salt sea, from the bay that looketh southward. And it went out to the south side to Maalah Akrabim, and passed along to Zin, and ascended up to the south side unto Kadesh Barnea, and passed along to Hezron, and went up to Adar, and fetched a compass to Karka. From thence it passed toward Asmon, and went out unto the river of Egypt, and the goings out of that coast were at the sea. This shall be your south coast." Now, if you know your map, or you're looking at the map, or a map of Israel, their land extended from the south end of the Dead Sea, or the Salt Sea, in verse 2, and that going southwest, just south of Kadesh Barnea. It's pretty, most of your maps probably does not show the south, the most southern part of Judah for some reason. I don't know why they don't do that, but most of them don't. That goes down to Kadesh Barnea, and that going westward, essentially straight to the Mediterranean Sea, which is called in Scripture the Great Sea. And then up the Mediterranean Sea for the western boundary. And that's verse 12. And the eastern boundary, verse 5, it says, "And the east border was the Salt Sea," that's the Dead Sea, "even unto the end of Jordan," where it joins into the Dead Sea. "And their border in the north quarter was from the bay of the sea at the uttermost part of Jordan." And so it was the Dead Sea and part of the land of Edom, and to the south of there a little bit of the Dead Sea. The northern border was essentially the north end of the Dead Sea, all the way straight west to the Mediterranean Sea, including, it would include Jerusalem, as we've read about in verse 8. And now you think of that land, you think of that allotment that they're given, and the southern border of Israel, that it was now given to Judah to predominantly defend their southern border, the southwestern border, the southeastern border of Israel from attacks from other nations. And these nations, they're in history, we know, if we read through Scripture, they're no slouches. That's where Moab is, and Edom in the southeast, and then Egypt to the west, or southwest. And yet we remember the great prophecy in Obadiah. It says there in Obadiah, "And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The mountain of Zion shall be saved by saviors." It says those under-shepherds, as we think about what Obadiah is meaning, under-shepherds of Christ who carry forth the gospel and preach it. "And the mountain of Esau, from whom comes the nation of Edom," right? Edom comes from Esau, Jacob's brother. "And they saw it, and they saw that they would be judged." Edom is going to be judged. Esau, the Mount Esau, is going to be judged because the word of the gospel in the mouths of preachers convinces and saves God's people, but it also judges and condemns unbelievers. And so it gives in Obadiah there that picture of the Lord judging His enemies through them, but saving His people. "So those who believe shall be saved, and those that believe not will be condemned," or are already condemned, as Jesus says, "they will be damned." And so today we hear the preaching of the gospel, and you will be found amongst the people of the God in Judah and be saved, or you'll be found amongst the people of Edom and the unbelievers and be condemned to death forever. And the question we have to ask is, what will you choose? Will you choose to be with God's people or with the wicked? And of course, you're encouraged in this passage to come and turn to Christ Jesus the King, who the Saviors in Obadiah point to, Jesus Christ, the Savior of God's elect, the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that He was condemned in our place for our sins. It says in the Scriptures, He bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. And he that believeth and is baptized, it says, shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, Judah, if you're looking at a map, would be a very large area. And if we know of what happens in the future with the Philistines, we'd be asking the question, but doesn't the area that the Lord has given to Judah here, doesn't that area, which is near the Mediterranean Sea, by the way, isn't that area cover where the Philistines dwell? The whole western part of Judah, and some other tribes, even as you go further northward, is where the Philistines dwell. And the Lord is here declaring, no, this is Judah. This is your land, Judah, that I have given to you. This is the land that I, the Creator, Jehovah, own, and I'm giving it to you. And you remember what Judah would have to do. We looked at that many times already. Remember, there are still Canaanites in the land, the Gentiles in the land, who must be destroyed as the Lord commanded, and cast out of their cities. And the Lord will be Judah's help, as He promised, if they trust in Him. And Judah has to continue the process, is going into the land now and taking occupancy of that land that is given to them. And they need to go and drive out these Canaanites from their inheritance. And yet, as we go on in history from this point in Joshua 15, it doesn't really appear that Judah ever really inhabits the western part of their land allotted to them by the Mediterranean Sea. And so some of your maps will not show that. It'll show, or maybe you're looking at a later map, but it'll show the Philistines area by the Mediterranean Sea and Judah's inside of that to the east a little bit more. Which means they failed. They failed to conquer the rest of the Canaanites in the land until David's time. And this is brought out especially in the northern part of Judah and Jerusalem in our passage. Look at verse 8. It's talking about a different area where they also did not take and destroy the Canaanites that remained. It says in verse 8, and the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom under the south side of the Jebusite, the same as Jerusalem. And the border went up to the top of the mountain that lieth before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of the giants northward. And there you see the Jebusites mentioned, who is part of the Canaanites in there in Jerusalem. And they occupied Jerusalem. And then you remember when we were doing all the lists of the cities, and you're probably getting lost there, of all the many cities that we were reading about, we came to the very end, and it was like, oh, now our minds are back, right? There's God's Word, and all of it was all God's Word before. And yet our sinful minds took us elsewhere. But verse 63, it says, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. And we've seen the same thing before, but here now in Judah. Right? We saw it with Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh to the east of the Jordan. Now we see it in Judah. The Jebusites occupied Jerusalem, and Judah tried to drive them out, but could not, is what it says. Notice the language from Judges chapter 1, which is right after this book in Joshua in time. It says in Judges chapter 1, now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem, and had taken it, and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. And afterward the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain and in the south and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, and they slew Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. There at the end, if you remembered what we have read in Joshua chapter 15, it ends that part of Judah, what Judah did with what Caleb did in our passage, and we'll come back to that. But the first of that, we see that Judah went up against Jerusalem and fought against it. They took it, they smote it with the edge of the sword, and they set it on fire. And still the Jebusites were not destroyed or cast out. They still didn't take possession, Judah did not. They still didn't take possession of Jerusalem. Why didn't they finish the fight? Now from that it seems that Judah seems like they're fulfilling their duty. They're going up, they're taking that city. And then in the second part of Judges, what Caleb was doing and his family, they were destroying the Canaanites in their land. But what we have here, if they were following their duty, if they were following their duty, they would have continued after they burned the city. And they would have cast out the Jebusites. And it says here, they could not. Well, they haven't sought to conquer the rest of Judah either. Many cities had been neglected, and those we just mentioned to the west, where the Philistines were, the Philistines, that they had been given of the Lord and not conquered. All these places, all these cities that you see at the end of the chapter here, all these cities needed to be gone through, and where are the Canaanites? And destroy them all. But Judah was not doing this as faithfully as they should. They were doing it a little bit, which might have been better than Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, but not as diligently as they needed to. And they could not drive the Jebusites out, and those Jebusites dwelt in Jerusalem with the children of Judah until when? Because the Jebusites, remember, dwelt in Jerusalem and held it. And yet we know Jerusalem is to be the holy city. Jerusalem is to be the royal city, the city of the great king and the center of worship of Jehovah on earth. Zion, right? And finally, some 400 years later, David in 2 Samuel 5 took Jerusalem. And it says there in 2 Samuel 5, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter, and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame, and the blind, that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house." And you remember that Joab took Jerusalem, and it's then later that the ark is brought up to the threshing floor where later Solomon builds Jehovah's temple. But for that to happen, the Jebusites had to be dispersed and destroyed. And here in Joshua, centuries before that temple and what David did, Judah could not drive them out. But then we go to Caleb, back to Caleb, that we heard in the last chapter and what we just read about in Judges. Caleb was given his own inheritance, you remember, because he and Joshua were faithful when the Lord had called him and Joshua and the 10 other spies to spy out the land. And only Joshua and Caleb were faithful in this, and so the Lord rewarded him with a special part of the land, and that is a special part of the land of Judah. In verse 13, we read, "And unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak." Again, that's what we just read in the second part of Judges chapter 1. But Caleb did his duty again, and was faithful to continue to dispossess the Canaanites from the land in his portion. And he took Hebron and drove out the three sons of Anak, which most likely refers to three different family groups of the Anakim. And Caleb is the example of how to deal with the Canaanites. Notice this, that Caleb's family is doing this. As they're doing it, they are aggressive and forceful in their removal of the Canaanites out of the land of promise. Why is Caleb and his family so zealous when the rest of Judah is kind of, you know, going about the motions? And Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh didn't even take it up. Why is Caleb and his family so zealous? Why are they so aggressive and zealous? It's because they're zealous for the Lord and the Lord's promises. Because this is, we learned again, this is Jehovah's land that He has given to us, Israel. He's given to Israel, His people. And therefore, the people can say, this is ours. It's not theirs, though they live there, that they have houses there, the Canaanites do. It's not theirs, it's ours. And so there's zeal to go and take it. Nothing can stop them, and Caleb knows this. His family knows this. And so he goes. And it's the same with the gospel, beloved. It's the same with the gospel. The Lord says that the fields are white for harvest. And what do? We kind of sit back. And we're kind of like Reuben and Gad, or like the rest of Judah, not Caleb's family. But here the Lord declares something as true, and there's nothing and no one who can change that. And so when a church is being persecuted, and we see great suffering and weaknesses in the church, and we see the great unfaithfulness of God's people, we would be tempted to give up, to disbelieve. Now, how can the gospel really be true if all these things are happening? How can this all be right? No. Believe the Lord's promises. That's what Caleb did. Believe His commandments. Obey them. He says, upon this rock, the Redeemer Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so they won't. And they never will. And so the church will always continue, no matter how persecuted they are, right? We just read in Acts chapter 12. The church will always continue. And when the nations are filled with wickedness, and in them the churches are weak, and the leaders of the nations are wicked and self-serving, we would all become amillennialists, right? Everything's going to get worse and worse until Christ finally returns. And these things happen, or we'll become premillennialists, right? And think, well, the beast is Russia. So now it's Iraq, and now it's the Middle East, and now it's Russia again, right? You go back to the Cold War times, it was Russia, and now we're back to Russia again. We don't know what is happening. We don't know the scriptures and what God means when He talks about these things. And so we lose hope. We're all over the place if we're premillennialists. And we keep looking at the wicked and the sinners instead of looking at our God in Christ, who's always faithful. Instead of looking out in the world where it keeps changing. And that's the only thing that's the same, that keep changing. And instead of looking at God who never changes and remains the same, is all of His promises He's faithful to, like the promise that we're looking at here that He gave to Abraham some 400 years prior to this. That they would be given a land, His descendants would have the land. And here it's being given, praise the Lord, and yet they take that for granted. And they just enter into their parcel and sit there. And don't take the rest of, kick out the rest of the Canaanites like the Lord commanded. So we must look to God in Christ, who promises what? That Jesus Christ has given all authority over the church and all things, all nations, the universe, etc. Matthew 28, we looked at Ephesians 1, that Christ now rules. Psalm 72, from the rivers to the ends of the earth. Yea, all kings shall bow down before Him. All nations shall serve Him. And if that's true, then the other eschatologies are wrong. Amen. And so what do we pray? We pray, even though all those things, that all nations will come to Christ, the kings will bow down to Him, all that seems like that's not possible. There's no way. Yet we pray. We pray just like that because we believe the promises. We pray Romans 11 for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. And that way the fullness of the Jews would come in. And all nations would come and covenant with Christ, that they would bow down and serve Him. It doesn't seem like it's going to happen now. Seems like things are getting worse and worse. But one day they won't be, because that's what the Lord promises. And so that's the way it has to be, because He's always faithful. And so, though it looks completely contrary to today, beloved, we have faith and we have hope in the gospel that the church will abound and grow, and Christ's kingdom will grow. We pray that too. We're told by Jesus to pray that. And that should spur us on with great zeal. Aggressive zeal. Now, does aggressive mean hateful? No. It means humbly aggressive, if we could do that in our minds or think of that in our minds. Kindly and lovingly aggressive with the gospel, which is quite offensive to the sinner. Bringing Christ to bear upon the hearts and lives of all peoples. We know that the only Savior is Jesus Christ. The only King is Jesus Christ. The only one who changes hearts, we learned this morning, is the Spirit of Christ, Jesus Christ. And so we put on zeal, diligence, and love. And we do not grow cold but hot in zeal for the Lord. Yet Caleb was not satisfied just with his portion. As a citizen and part of the family of Judah, he had zeal for his tribe too. Verse 15, it says, "And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir was before was Kirjath-Sepher. And Caleb said, He that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher, and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. Then it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. Then she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, What wouldest thou? Who answered, Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also the springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs." He's now in to dispossess the rest of the Canaanites. He's done his job in his region in Hebron. And now he goes to dispossess the Canaanites from the other portions of the land around that in the land of Judah. And he makes a raid against Debir, verse 15, also named Kirjath-Sepher. And so he charges he who takes Debir that he will give his daughter for a wife. A wife, a godly wife, a valuable prize, a good prize for a very difficult, it seems, achievement to bring about. His daughter is offered because this is how much Caleb loves Jehovah. He promises marriage to his daughter for the man who would take the city. And perhaps in the eyes of man, this task was near impossible. And so with the Lord and His help, this offer is to inspire the men to it, because Caleb believes they can do it. And to give strength to the men, he gives a prize, in a sense, to the one who will. And Othniel captured the city. And this is the same Othniel who serves as a judge in Judges 3. In verse 18, his daughter came to him and asked for a special blessing of property to the south of Hebron. Hebron's, that's where Caleb dwelt. As we think of this, all of this in chapter 15, our heavenly inheritance is solid. There are dimensions to it. It's real. Oftentimes we visualize heaven as just, you know, somewhere up there, and that when we go there, then there we'll be floating on clouds and stuff like that. But that is a distortion of the truth, and it's unbiblical. The allotment that we will receive is the new heaven and new earth, where righteousness dwells. It's not some dirtless, fleshless entity, but it's real, it's substantive, it's actual land. Yeah. Now, beloved, look at the cities here that we're not going to read again, verses 20 through 63. But look at how many there are. Think of how large this was compared to the other tribes. And so, yes, so the same... Just the same, our inheritance is solid and firm, but the inheritance that awaits the people of God is one of abundance. That's what this teaches us. It's one of abundance. When we consider the passages of Scripture that describe the Christian's eternal inheritance, and we ought to stand in awe and be filled with joy inexpressible that we receive in Christ of that full, abundant heavenly inheritance. One theologian says this, he says, the hope of the Christian is a hope full of immortality, a hope which God Himself gives and of which no man can rob us. It is divine and everlasting. It brings with a peace which surpasses all understanding. It contains in it a joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is no disappointment in it. It is sure and glorious like Jesus Christ from whom it comes. It is connected with a crown, with an inheritance, with a kingdom, with a glory that does not fade away, and with an eternity of joy. And so Caleb, who points us to Jesus Christ, live. We're called here to live in light of the Word of God. Not in what we see with our eyes, but live in light of what we see in the Word of God. And the promises that He makes are sure and rich. It's of a rich inheritance. Abundant inheritance. And if you want that sure and rich inheritance, one that fades not away, then you must turn from your sins to the Savior, Jesus Christ, who gives it. You have to turn unto Him, who is, we learned in Sabbath school this morning, He's the firstborn among many brethren, in which, in Him, we are granted this inheritance forevermore. And so we must all turn to Christ and believe His promises, all of them, and live as though they are true, because they are. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the joy and the expectant hope that we have in eternity to come. We're thankful that You have reserved it for us, Your children, as our inheritance, of the greatest of all our inheritances, You, and dwelling with You for all eternity. And we look for that time, of which we know is rock solid and will never fade away, and which is greatly rich and abundant for us, Your people. There is not going to be too small a space, but it will be very large and abundant for us, Your people. All to grant us worship of You, the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So grant us faith, and grant us that zeal and diligence like Caleb, that we would be faithful unto You in all our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.